Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live, on the air, and online right now, so you can be a part of the broadcast. If you have a question or need direction for the troublesome issues of real life, we invite you to call now. The number, 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-32-BASIC. Or the full number, 844-322-2742. This is Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks. 844-322-2742 is the number. We have plenty of open lines right now. We would love to hear from you on today's broadcast. So if you have a question about resurrection, what the resurrection means to you, or a life circumstance that you would like to discuss, find a biblical answer. Maybe you're just looking for a little bit of hope in your particular circumstance. We would love to talk to you about that on today's broadcast. Again, the number 844-322-2742. 844-322-2742. If you are joining us via Facebook Live or YouTube Live, and you have a question, you can pose that right there on the comment section, and we'll get to that during the broadcast as well. Andrew Farley joins us. Andrew, welcome.
Hey, thanks, Bob. Great to be with you guys.
We love Wednesday. Always love having you with us, my friend.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah,
me too.
Well, we've been talking this week about the resurrection and its impact on us. We know that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's a historical fact. It's well documented. But what does that mean to us? How does that impact us? And we know that through faith in Jesus Christ, we're raised from the dead spiritually in exactly the same way that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead physically. So we're baptized into his death, into his burial, and we're raised to walk in the newness of life. Well, we talked about over the last couple of days, since we've been raised with Christ, we need to set our minds on things above. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We need to not think about those things that we once thought about, those earthly things. We have to realize that we've died with Christ, that our life is now hidden with Christ. We looked at Romans 6 yesterday, the fact that since we've been raised with Christ, that old man has been crucified. It's dead and gone. It doesn't exist anymore. Therefore, we should count ourselves dead to sin and fully alive to God. And today we're going to take a look at Colossians 3, 5 through 11, and put some practical handles on that, what it means to really count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And here he starts out with the phrase, put to death or mortify, therefore, what is earthly in you. So this is kind of a byproduct of being raised with Christ. We start to put to death those things that are earthly within us. So let's talk about that a little bit today, guys. What exactly does that mean? What does it mean to put to death things like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry? What does that look like? What are the practical implications of this imperative in this particular passage?
Yeah, well, first, you know, I love what the New American Standard says. It says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these things. So, you know, what is your body? Is your body ugly? Is it dirty? Is it evil? Is it sinful? Christianity says no. Christianity says that if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, then your body is holy. Your body is a temple. Your body is now the house of God where Christ literally dwells within you. So Christianity is esteeming the human body and giving us a role in the equation. I mean, we get to participate in the fruit of the Spirit. We get to be in the midst of all that God is doing. So it makes all the sense in the world to say, hey, you know, I could take this hammer here and I could use it to do some carpentry and build something positive, which I'm doing today, by the way, or I could take a hammer and, you know, bludgeon somebody over the head with it and use it for bad, use it for evil. So the same tool could be used for good or for evil. And I think that's what Paul is saying about our human bodies, that we could offer them to sin and the outcome is ugly stuff, death, there's no life in those choices, or we can offer our bodies as a tool, as an instrument of God, and let Him act in and through us, and the result is life and peace and fruit of the Spirit and all these positive things. So guys, to me, one of the things that I love about our faith in Christ is that, you know, God is esteeming our bodies. He created them, and through Christ, our bodies go back to the purpose for which they were intended, to glorify God, not to be offered to sin, but to be offered to God as a tool for the positive things that He works in us.
Yes. So this reminds me the way Paul has positioned this. He talks about the fact that we have been raised with Christ, we're seated with Christ, we need to set our minds on things above. And then he talks about putting to death, and, you know, as you were talking about, that's rendering, powerless, basically, depriving of force and vigor, is one definition that I looked up today. But he's positioned this much in the same way that he wrote Galatians chapter 5. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Mm-hmm. So we've put on the old, we've put on the new. Put on this new regenerate self. Mm-hmm. And in doing so, we're rendering that old self just totally useless, totally powerless. And that's good news. So we don't have to get out guns and swords and those sort of things and go after these demons and, you know, try to slay them. It's as we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. As we set our minds on things above, just the byproduct of that is these other things, these desires of the flesh, sin itself, is rendered powerless in our day-to-day experience. So I think we concentrate on this new man, don't we?
Yeah.
We concentrate on who we are in Christ and learn to live by faith in Jesus Christ, who's alive, living in us. And as we do, this other part takes care of itself, doesn't it?
Yeah. You know, I often like to share the story about one of my wife's favorite TV programs, the What Not to Wear, because it fits really appropriately here with Colossians 3. You know, What Not to Wear. They come in this program, they raid your closet, they say, this looks horrible on you, how about wearing this instead, let's go shopping. And you know, when Paul uses put on love, put on compassion, put on Christ, put off bitterness, put off resentment, you know, that sort of mirrors what's happening in that program. You know, put this off, this doesn't look good on you, put this on, this looks way better. So when we come to these behavior passages, I love the way that you're framing it, Bob, because we're saying that behavior fits with identity. I'm going to put these things off, and I'm going to put these other things on because of my new nature, because of my new self. So Christianity is not, hey, you're a dirty worm, but please act righteous. Hey, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, but please act holy. That would be a total, unfulfilling experience where you're conflicted inside. And I think the message of the gospel is, hey, you're new at the core, so why not put on new behavior? Why not put on new attitudes, new actions to fit?
Yeah, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. It's just as simple as that. And that's what this passage is all about. And this is the byproduct. This is the result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The fact that we have been raised spiritually, just as He's been raised physically. Inasmuch as, since then, you have been raised with Christ, we have that opportunity to actually live out this newness of life that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, this is Basic Gospel. Andrew Farley is here. Richard Pfeiffer is here. I'm Bob Christopher. We welcome you as well. 844-322-2742 is the number. If you have a question about resurrection, the practical implications of resurrection in your day-to-day life. We would love to talk to you on today's broadcast. Again, 844-322-2742. As a reminder to our listeners, Basic Gospel is listener-supported radio. We rely on contributions from friends just like you to make this broadcast possible each and every day. We would love for you to join with us, to partner with us in delivering this good news to as many people as possible through the radio broadcast and through the other media channels that Basic Gospel is aired upon. So join with us. We would love to have you a part of the Basic Gospel family. To do so, visit basicgospel.net. Just click the support link and follow all the instructions there. And as you're doing that, request your copy of our gift this month, which is God's Will for You. Guys, this is something that we've talked about. This new covenant in which we live in today is a covenant of life. You know, the old was a ministry of death, but this new is a ministry of the Spirit who gives us life. So it's tied to resurrection, isn't it? New covenant is all about this resurrected life. And that's the will of God for us, to experience this resurrected life in its full measure each and every single day. Well, oftentimes we miss that because we're thinking about God's will in terms of a plan. Who are we to marry? And it becomes a very frustrating experience. Well, this CD will help take the frustration out of learning what God's will is and actually experiencing it on a day-to-day basis. So request your copy of God's Will for You as you make your contribution to Basic Gospel this month. Again, you can do so by visiting basicgospel.net or by calling our toll-free number 844-322-2742. Again, that number 844-322-2742. Well, we're going to go to our phone lines now and talk to our friend Clay, listening to us in Thorndale, Texas. Hi, Clay.
Hey, you know, I'm 67 years old now, and it seems like a lot of my Christian friends, I've been going to a lot of funerals these past few years where their bodies would go to sleep, like we were talking about the other day.
Yes.
And so I've been showing up in 1 Corinthians 15, okay? But I've also been thinking about the last two funerals that I went to. They were New Covenant grace believers, okay? And one of them worked in a food pantry for years and years, okay? And I hear this at funerals all the time, and I hear it associated with New Covenant believers. What they want, you know, and it says God is God of the living and not the dead. He's not the God of the dead, but of living. And so my question to you, why do you hear the parable of the sheep and the goats preached at funerals when I don't see anything having to do with grace in it? And just two quick lines in it, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon his throne of his glory, and before him he shall gather all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. I see that, Bob, as after he puts his foot upon the Mount of Olives. I may be wrong with this, but it looks like a judgment of works. And my question to you is, why do they use it? And my other question is, why do Christians want to even long to be judged by works, even after one of them is going to be present with the Lord?
Well, Clay, this is Andrew. I want to share a few thoughts with you first. You know, Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, my take on that is Christians don't need to be worried about any passage about judgment. I mean, we read in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in God's love. So if I'm fearing judgment, then I really don't understand the judgment of God. The judgment of God is crystal clear. It's black and white. It's sheep and goat. There's no middle ground. As I like to joke often, Clay, there's no shoats and there's no geep. There's no hybrid animal. There's only sheep and goats. And so, you know, we're either in or we're out. And so when he says, enter into eternity with me, and he, you know, is rewarding those who've even trusted Christ with giving a cup of water in his name, To me, that's a celebration of all that Christ did through us. And then to the others, he turns to them and says, hey, you didn't know me. I mean, in other words, you never knew me. You don't know me. You're focused on works for salvation. And so, you know, you missed it. You missed the gospel. And they don't enter into eternity with God, but instead they experience the condemnation of being under the law, being, you know, in sin, still in their sins, still dead in their sins. So to me, I go to Revelation 20, and I see the unbelievers are judged. And then I go to Revelation 21, and I see the believers are celebrated and invited into eternity with God. Then I go over to Matthew 25, and I see the goats enter into condemnation, and the sheep enter into eternal life. And to me, it's black and white. I'm not worried one bit about judgment, because the only reason I pass anyway is because of the work of Jesus Christ. So, you know, to me, the sheep and the goats and that whole analogy of what God's judgment is, it really just tells me there's two kinds of people on planet Earth, those in Adam and those in Christ. And you'll notice that the sheep are not reprimanded, the sheep are not given levels of heaven, the sheep are not, you know, receiving jewelry in varying degrees based on performance, the sheep are not given square footage, bigger places to hang out, you know, Beverly Heavens if you've done more, and one-story purgatory if you've done less across the tracks there in heaven. I mean, none of that's in there. So to me, it's black and white, it's sheep and goat, it's Revelation 20 verses 21, and it's believer versus unbeliever, and the judgment is crystal clear, and we believers pass with flying colors because Jesus causes us to pass. Does that help
is
some?
Is there any way that that could be the nation of Israel or the nations of the world? Because, look, neither one of them knew him. And they said, when, Lord, when did we see this? And he says, what you've done for the least of mine, my brethren. Okay, that implies ownership, brethren. It implies sonship. It implies that Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. It implies that God is the Father, okay? Mm-hmm. And I see this sheep and the goats as a works judgment, okay? And we're not judged by works, but by grace. And so I don't even see it as the household of faith. But I'll go read Revelation 20 and 21, and I don't think it's appropriate to read when a new covenant believer's body goes to sleep and they're absent from the body and be present with the Lord, because they've already received their judgment 2,000 years ago when he was lifted up on the cross and he drew all judgment unto him, and they believed in it in faith and received it by grace.
Well,
that's the way
I agree I agree with you there, Clay. I mean, I think, you know, folks are off base when they're talking about a judgment at a believer's funeral. I mean, we've just shifted the focus away from the hope and the truth of the gospel. I mean, go read Revelation 20 and 21, see what you think. I mean, my take is that he's not ashamed to call us brother and sister in Christ. And here, I think it says the righteous go away to eternal life. That's how the chapter ends. So my take on this is that we don't need to be separating Jews from Gentiles as if they have different destinies and different outcomes. Ultimately, we're all one in Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Gentile. So to me, the folks who sort of map out a different destiny for Israel, you know, they're really, that's a stretch, and they're really reaching, and I don't think the scriptures really bear that out.
Well, real quick, so what about the children that perished in the wilderness? I believe they're in, and I don't believe that they were saved by grace through faith.
You're talking about Israel?
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. Well, I mean, you know, I don't think any large group of people is just saved automatically without any personal decision of faith. I mean, Rahab had faith in God. She was a Gentile and was saved by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. Anyone who we see in heaven is saved by faith. So I can't make a blanket statement about any group of people in the wilderness or in Egypt or in Israel or in the United States. I mean, there's no group of people that's automatically saved except for the individuals that have by faith trusted God. So to me, that's what it comes down to, is a personal decision of faith.
Yeah, from start to
finish. They experienced the first Passover.
Yeah. But from start to finish, Clay, it's from start to finish, it's always God's plan has always been by grace through faith in Jesus, even Even Abraham, he believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. What did he believe? Well, he believed God's promise concerning the Son of Promise, that through his seed the world was going to be blessed. And as Paul discussed that in the book of Galatians, that seed refers to Jesus Christ. So even Abraham was looking forward to a coming Messiah. He had no earthly idea who that would be, but God delivered a promise to him that a Messiah would come through his bloodline. He believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness, and that has become the foundation, the pattern. So all are saved in the same way, by grace through faith in Jesus. So thanks, Clay. Thanks for your call. As always, we appreciate it.
Yeah, and Bob, I wanted to just make one comment about the Passover. Even in that situation, the purpose of the Passover, of course, was to shadow that we are protected by the blood of Christ, and not everyone put blood over the doorpost in that entire city.
Yes.
And in the same way, not every one of us puts our faith in Christ today. There's plenty of people that reject the gospel.
You're exactly right. Well, thank you, Clay. We're going to go to Santa Rosa, California, and talk to Fabiola. Is that correct?
Yes, that's correct. Thank you for taking my call.
You are welcome. What's on your mind today?
So I'm calling in regards to yesterday's message. I only was able to hear bits and pieces of it, and I was wondering if you can go into detail about when you were talking about once you become a believer, it almost seems as if things get worse. And you mentioned something about that being the contrast. And the reason why I'm asking about this is because I can relate to the way I understood it or what I was able to hear. Just because as a believer now, I feel that there's certain things in my life, in my walk with Christ, that I'm struggling with. And these are things that I didn't have an issue with or struggle with before I came to Christ. So I'm just wondering if you can help me understand that, just because I've asked around and no one has really been able to help me, and I just would like to get to the bottom of it, if there's anything in the Bible that makes me feel that.
Well, Fabiola, I think a great place to direct you is Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, where Paul talks about walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Before you came to Christ, all you really had was the desires of the flesh. There wasn't really a conflict there. You just had a few things on your menu. You chose those and off you went. And you never felt bad because you got drunk or that sort of thing. That's just what you live for. But now that you're in Christ, you have a new set of desires. And those new set of desires are in line with who you are now in Christ. You're a saint. You're no longer a sinner. That's what you once were, but you've been saved by grace. But you still are housed in a body of flesh, and then within that flesh there's sin. And so some of those sinful desires still try to tug at you. And that conflict there, I think, is evidence that something has happened. The fact that you feel bad about it is evidence that something has happened, that you've become a new creature. And that you realize that those old things that you used to do aren't fitting for you today. You don't belong in those places anymore. Those activities don't fit with who you are. And learning how to say yes to the Spirit of God, learning how to say yes to Jesus, is part of this growing in grace. And as you learn to walk in the Spirit, you're going to see yourself not gratifying those desires of the flesh. That's the hope that you have in the gospel. So right now, look at the conflict and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for just using this as a way to confirm in my own heart that you've done something inside of me, that you've put a new set of desires in there, and I'm going to trust you to teach me how to give in to those new sets of desires, to walk in the Spirit, and I'm going to thank you in advance for in doing so that I won't be fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So great question, Fabiola. We're out of time. Let me put you on hold, and we'll send you some more information on that, okay?
Okay, thank you.
And we're so glad you called. Well, this is Basic Gospel. We're certainly glad that you were a part of today's broadcast. Andrew, as always, thank you for being with us. Thank you for your keen insight and your practical help for so many people out there.
Hey, thanks, Bob. Great to be with you guys. Yeah.
Well, one last reminder, Basic Gospel is listener-supported radio. We need your help. We need your help now. If you can make a contribution to Basic Gospel today, we would greatly appreciate it. All the information on how to do so is at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. We'll see you tomorrow.